Please rise for the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the vices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have not done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that the name of the godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
Lift up your hearts. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
scripture lesson for this evening is taken from the revelation given to St. John, the third chapter. We begin reading there with the first verse. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here ends our reading. As the basis for our meditation this evening, let us hear again a few brief verses from our scripture lesson, taken from Revelation 3. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I remember once talking to some pastors regarding the churches that they served, and one of them said, "In my congregation, there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians." And the other pastor said, "Well, in my church, it's just the opposite. We have way too many leaders. We need more. We don't have any leaders. We need more leaders, more chiefs." It's interesting how If you talk to pastors who've moved from congregation to congregation, they'll tell you that each church has its own sort of personality or its own culture. And that's not only true when it comes to maybe how they go about doing things and how they operate, but that can also be true in about them in a spiritual way as well, as if there is sort of a spiritual culture that can be slightly different one congregation to the next. The reading that we have for tonight from the book of Revelation demonstrates this to us. The Lord here addresses seven different churches in the western part of Turkey, present-day Turkey. And in each of these towns and congregations, he gives each one of them a unique and special message. The one that we focus on tonight is given to the church in the city of Sardis, not far from Ephesus. And they represent for us a Christian community that had a dangerous spiritual problem, a dangerous spiritual status, if you will. They had been blessed with God's truth. We can imagine that probably a number of decades before this, they had been brought the gospel and someone had taught them about Christ and what he had done for them, that by his death on the cross and resurrection had paid for all of their sins, and through faith in him they would go to heaven. But they now had started to slip into some lethargy. And they had started to lose this love and this zeal that they had for Christ at the beginning. And a lot of their Christianity, if you will, their spirituality, had merely now turned into lip service. It's interesting to notice in this reading that there's really no great egregious sin that they're guilty of. There's not some deep immorality that has kind of set itself into this congregation that they have taken up. They probably were nice, pious people. And yet, the Lord, through the writer here, chastises them for having lost this love of Christ inside of their hearts. A Norwegian bishop writing on this by the name of Locke says this: "What could be more terrible than to be called living and yet to be dead?" Now, we find in this congregation in Sardis a dangerous temptation that's there for all of us, for every one of us who professes the name of Christ. And that is to have the outward appearance of having a living, active faith and to go through the motions and to say the right things and to do all of the right things, to have a reputation that gives the appearance of loving Christ, and yet maybe in reality have our hearts losing love for him. Or maybe, as he mentions in our text, for some, having actually completely lost love for Christ. To really not care anymore about repenting of our sins, which is an ongoing process in the life of the Christian. To really not have a hunger anymore for God's grace and his mercy and forgiveness. To have kind of forgotten about heaven being that home that we really should be longing for. Just like dummies in Madame Tussaud's Wax Museum, many of them look so realistic, so real, that people want to walk up and touch them, and yet they are lifeless objects. We are tempted as well in our Christian lives, I know I certainly am, to outwardly give the appearance of having a living, active Christian faith, and yet possibly dying inside spiritually. This dangerous lethargy that happens to us takes place in a lot of other relationships in our lives too at times. Sometimes it happens in marriage. People can start to take for granted the one that they are married to and forget about all of the numerous blessings that God brings into their life through that individual. And sad to say, that same way of acting can take place for us when it comes to Christ as well. For some people, it even goes so far as this, that despite hanging crosses around their necks and hanging them on their walls, their actual souls inside have died when it comes to a relationship with their Savior and are now being ruled by the prince of darkness. Now, if this text, like it does with me, if it touches a nerve in you, if your heart tonight hears this warning and it sends a little shiver of fear through you and awakens something in you, well, that means there's still life. That means that the life that God has placed in your heart through the Holy Spirit is still alive. You see, only a believer in Christ would be concerned about whether he or she is a believer in Christ. That's very comforting. It's maybe a weak faith that needs strengthening, but it's there. Through his word, God tonight calls out to you, even through my sinful mouth, he calls out to your heart of faith. Sometimes even when our faith is just flickering and just barely there. One of my favorite passages is in Isaiah where he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Isn't that wonderful to hear that God the Holy Spirit looks at us even when we're in the weakest moments of our faith, and he still desires to keep it going and to bring it back into a roaring fire. And that's why our Lord calls out to us tonight through his word and says, "Remember how you received and heard. Remember back about how you received the message about your Savior, how you heard about it, the joy and excitement that we have from that, as we rightly should have, to think that before God we are perfect and holy because of Christ, that we have the hope of everlasting life. We're going to live with the angels someday. Remember that," he says. "Remember how you received and heard, and now hold fast and repent." Make repentance an ongoing daily activity in your Christian life. The Holy Spirit did not record these words in Revelation 3 to shame you or to crush you or to make you feel guilty or to bar you from God's kingdom of grace. Just the opposite. These words were intended by him to stir up the flame of faith in your heart and to keep it going, and to awaken in us once again the appreciation for the cross and for our Savior and for the precious home in heaven that's waiting for all of us. "Be faithful unto death," your Lord says to you, "and I will give you the crown of life." Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit.